This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
So begin, inshallah, today with a question I received last time, and I thought, let me try to answer it in case it kind of brought any confusion and for further clarification, inshallah. The question was about the consequences that we mentioned about the belief of or in the creation of the Qur'an, the erroneous belief in the creation of the Qur'an. And what are some of the consequences that may follow from that and why that belief is dangerous? So we said that one of the consequences, if you remember, is that it downgrades the authority of the Qur'an. So after hearing or knowing that the Qur'an is the actual literal word of Allah Azza wa Jalla, that Allah spoke it and He indebted every letter and every word, as is, to hear that it's simply the meaning and that the letter comes from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam or Jibreel, or that it's basically created, we said that it downgrades the authority of the Qur'an, and we also said that it may open the door. And again, I said it may open the door for people to claim that the spirit is different than the letter or the meaning is different than the letter. So that, as I said, is a dangerous consequence of it. So the question came as to, does this then apply to the sunnah? Because the sunnah is revealed from Allah Azza wa Jalla to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, but the words are the words of who? The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So does this apply to the sunnah as well? So I think the question was like, if we say that the Qur'an is only in meaning, and according to that erroneous belief, again, from the Qur'an, and that kind of could compromise its authority that way, how about the sunnah as well? Does this apply to the sunnah? And the simple answer is no, it doesn't. For the following simple reason, without us, you know, investigating this matter beyond what is needed, is to say, when the Qur'an, when you consider the Qur'an, it says the pivotal primary book of Islam is what? The book of Allah Azza wa Jal. That is the continuous miracle. That every generation of every person encounters that miracle when they read the Qur'an. It reaffirms to them every time that they read it that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the messenger of Allah Azza wa Jal. Right? So that the greatest miracle of the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam is the Qur'an. Everything else hinges on it, including the sunnah. So the Qur'an, when you establish the Qur'an establishes what? The sunnah. So the authority of the sunnah rests on the authority of the Qur'an, especially for later generations versus the earlier generations. So the earlier generations, imagine the early Sahaba, they didn't have much of the Qur'an when they accepted Islam, right? But they could see Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they could hear him, and they could also understand his message. But they didn't have the authority of the Qur'an right there for them to read and judge and analyze. Later generations, it's not the same, because you don't have Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the midst, but what do you have? The Qur'an. So what is the most effective book that you give out in da'wah? It's the book of Allah Azza wa Jalla, right? And then it goes to affirm everything else. So that's the cornerstone of Islam, is the book of Allah Azza wa Jalla. So if you downgrade the authority of the Qur'an, the sunnah suffers as well, right? If you establish the Qur'an as the word of Allah Azza wa Jalla, the actual literal word of Allah Azza wa Jalla, it goes on to establish the authority of the sunnah itself. So the ayah that we mentioned when Allah Azza wa Jalla says about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. He does not speak of his hawa, of his desire. It is but what? A revelation that is given to him. So when Allah Azza wa Jalla here in that ayah, we say Allah spoke that precisely. He said this. What does this ayah mean? This ayah means that when the Prophet ﷺ speaks, وَمَا يَنْتِقُ, so it negates that. When he speaks, he does not speak of hawa desire, meaning of his own likes and dislikes. He does not speak of his own and from his own. But it is what? Wahi. So here the reference is to what? In huwa, it is but a revelation. So in the tafsir, they say, one group of the mufassirin, they say this is in reference to the Qur'an. Because that's the main thing that he brought to them. And they were denying that it is divine. So Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying that. He's not speaking of his own desire. The Quran that he's bringing is what? A revelation. Others have said, no, it doesn't only refer to the Quran, because in the sequence of the ayahs when you read, there is no mention of the Quran. وَالنَّجْمِ إِذَا هَوَى مَا ضَلَّ صَاحِبُكُمْ وَمَا غَوَى وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَى إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَى. So there is no mention of the Quran. So huwa here, in huwa, it is but. What is this it? They say it refers to what the Prophet says. In huwa, meaning in nutquhu, ma yantiqu bihi wahi, what he says, which covers what? Huh? The sunnah. Covers the sunnah. So it's the Quran, but it covers also the Sunnah, because we were really not talking about the Quran specifically here to say only the Quran. It covers the Sunnah, right? So in fact, the ayah says that whatever he says in calling to Allah Azza wa Jal is what? Revealed. So here Allah Azza wa Jal is attesting to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that he is speaking from Allah Azza wa Jal. So here, can you trust the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's reliance or how he relays the meaning that Allah had given to him? Do you trust that? Yes. Because who had affirmed that it is worthy of confidence? Allah Azza wa Jal, right? So when Allah says, وَإِنَّكَ لَتَهْدِي إِلَى صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ, you guide to a straight path, that is an approval from Allah Azza wa Jal that what you're saying is guidance. That what I gave you, you feel you completely conveyed, right? Completely as should be conveyed without addition or subtraction. So that's why when we say that if the Quran is the word of Allah Azza wa Jal, once that is established, you must have the sunnah that follows. And that opinion, by the way, that وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَى إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَى covers the sunnah as well. You can find Ibn al-Qayyim affirming that. And even before that, al-Shafi'i and others that say that covers the sunnah. And that is an evidence that the sunnah is revelation from Allah Azza wa Jal. It comes in meaning from him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam expresses it. There's another type of sunnah, by the way, just kind of to give a full answer. Another type of sunnah where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam makes an ijtihad. He decides on his own, this or that. But they say that is also what? Revelation. So why is that? Though the Prophet ﷺ did not receive direct command, do this or that, he decided, do this or that. They say that is also revelation. Who knows why that is also revelation? Because if it was wrong, what would happen? Who would be? Okay, yeah, it would be corrected, right? So if it was wrong, Allah would say what? No, right? No. So if it is, if Allah lets it go, then it means what? He approves it. So that also it becomes revelation as well. So that is the sunnah of at-taqrir. If Allah Azza wa Jal aqarrahu, he allows this and lets it go, it means he agrees with what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has done or has said. And you have few examples in the Quran where the Allah Azza wa Jal what? Tells his Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, why did you do it this way? Right? Why did you do it this way? It means that everything else is what? That's okay. Except these things, right? Otherwise, everything else is okay. So everything else takes the status of revelation. Whether we say Allah revealed it as is, and there's examples like that, you know, where somebody would come to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he asks him a question. And he says, wait a little bit. And he would say, Jibreel alayhi salam just told me, right? Or he would say, wait a little bit. And then he will sit, alayhi salatu wasalam, and they could see the signs of receiving revelations on him. He would sweat, sallallahu alayhi wasalam, right? And it will be like a sound around him, kadawiyin nahli, like bees around his face. You know, the sound that bees makes around his face. It's like that. And then he would come out of this and he says, Allah Azza wa Jal told me this and that. So there are clear ahadith that show that the Prophet ﷺ was sitting as he was receiving the Qur'an. Like they could notice that there's something different that happens when he receives the Qur'an. The same state, you know, happens to him when he hears the sunnah and then he tells people, Allah told me this, right? So there's clear signs that the sunnah is revelation. So whether we say it's that or where the Prophet ﷺ said something and Allah approved it, both of these things are sunnah, and both of these things are revelation, right? So that's an answer to that question. I hope, inshallah, that kind of satisfies that. The last thing we talked about was when we talked about al-mizan, the scale, that is going to exist on the Day of Judgment, and we mentioned that several things will be weighed, if you remember, right? What gets put on the scale, right? On the pans of the scale or on the hands of the scale. So we said your deeds, the deeds will be weighed, the records would be weighed, and the person himself or herself will be weighed. We said these three things because we have evidence that this and that and this all will be included. So we say, Wallahu A'lam, all of them. Wallahu A'lam, all of them. We talked about the scale, and one of the things that I may or may not mention about the scale is that how big it is. We say Allahu A'lam. Now there is the chance that the magnitude of the scale is so big, right, that it could include the heavens and the earth in it. It could actually fit the heavens and the earth in it. I say it's a possibility. It's a possibility. We say, why is that? Because there's a hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam that he said that if the heavens and the earth were in a kaffah of the mizan, in one pan of the scale, and la ilaha illallah was on the other, la ilaha illallah would be what? Heavier. So Allahu A'lam, is it talking about that particular scale or it's using an analogy? Allahu A'lam. So we said that there is a possibility that it would be that big or that all of this could fit in this scale, a possibility. Now, before we move on from talking about the scale that will be on the Day of Judgment, and as we said, it's a real thing, right? So it's not symbolic of Allah's justice. It's an actual thing that Allah creates and that will weigh people's good deeds and bad deeds. What is the fruit of that belief? And once you believe in it, and you have to believe in it, and Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, he made it of the sunnah, of the aqeedah that a person should have. So what is the fruit of believing all of that after you believe it? That you want to do what? You want to do enough good to make your scales heavy. The scale of the good heavy on the last day, and the scale of evil as light as possible on the last day. And you must imagine that taking place because this is something that will be seen. And your actions dividing into the good and the bad, and you're waiting for the result of, is the bad heavier or the good things heavier? So we must and we have to do, like we have to see what are the things that will be heavy in our scale on the Day of Judgment, right? Now notice, subhanAllah, we also step on scales in this dunya, right? What do we weigh when we step on scales? We weigh ourselves. And we don't do any more, right, buying and selling based on scales. Not often, right? But we may. But in the olden days, it was more prevalent. You would go and buy, and he will put it on the scale, and he will put something else, and then based on that, you'll give him money, right? We don't do much of that physically today. But what we do is that we put ourselves on this scale to see how much weight we have gained or lost. And of course, when you gain weight, what happens? You're sad, right? And you lose weight, you're happy. Now, on the Day of Judgment, when you're looking at the good things that you've done, you want to be light or heavy? You want to be heavy as possible. Okay? فَأَمَّا مَنْ ثَقُلَتْ مَوَازِينُهُ فَهُوَ فِي عِيشَةٍ رَاضِيَةٍ وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَفَّتْ مَوَازِينُهُ فَأُمُّهُ هَاوِيَةٍ. Now, one whose scale is heavy, he'll live a pleasant life. And the one whose scale is light, then his hellfire will be his abode. It will be his home. Okay? The place that he will return to. وَنَضَعُ الْمَوَازِينَ الْقِسْطَ فَلَا تُظْلَمُ نَفْسُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. Okay, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, we will set up the scales on the Day of Judgment, and then no soul will be treated unjustly on the Day of Judgment. So these are your deeds and my deeds speaking back to us and telling us, this is what you've done in your life. So you want to put heavy things in the scale. So think about it in terms of hours or terms of days or terms of years. Was this a successful day or not? Sundays are successful days because alhamdulillah, you notice that what you've done, you went to Jum'ah and you went early, observed, you know, the sunnahs, you prayed on time, you helped people, you did stay away from haram, you mentioned Allah a lot. So that day, probably, if Allah accepts, is a heavy day in your scale. Other days slip away from you. You don't know where they went. Other days are disastrous because you've done something that you don't want it to have done. You've missed things that you should not have missed. Didn't pray on time, you were unkind, you looked at the haram, etc., etc., etc. So if you do bad, what are you supposed to do? Because now when you have done something bad, you've made the scale of bad heavier. So what are you supposed to do? Put something on the other scale. And it's important and really good to visualize it. So okay, I want to make that heavier. At least, if I emerge from that day equal, with equal good and bad, at least it's better than emerging with more bad. So what are the things that could be heavy in this scale? So one of the things that we talked about was husnul khuluq, having good character. This is one of the heaviest things that you could have, is good character. And good character with whom? Good character with your parents, with your wife, with your husband, with your children, with your neighbor, with people in the masjid, with people who are driving next to you, people that you do not know and people that you know. But practicing husnul khuluq for the remainder of that day and remainder of that week, because you see, I know that this will be heavy, very heavy. So how you speak, how you look, all of that is included. Dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jal. Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. And to keep repeating all of that. Reading of the book of Allah Azza wa Jal. So try to make the scales heavy so that when that moment takes place, when both of this, with these things will be weighed, and that determines the rest of what? The rest of your existence. And are you going to spend some time in Jahannam or not? So when you're going to encounter that, you want to be as ready as possible. So yes, we believe in the scale. And now our job is, after we believe in it, to make it as heavy as possible. So everything that pleases Allah Azza wa Jal goes in the right pile. And if you do something bad, وَأَتْبِعِ السَّيِّئَةَ الْحَسَنَةَ تَمْحُهَا. Follow the bad deed with a good deed so it can erase it. Okay? So immediately after, you've done something bad, give sadaqah. You've done something bad, pray two rak'ahs to repent from that. You've done something bad, ask Allah to forgive you and keep saying forgiveness for the rest of the day if you can. But always follow something bad with something good. And you will see that that sin is not going to leave much of a mark on your heart and much of a mark on your life and your body. So it's important that when we learn something, we also ask ourselves, I must do something with what I have learned. So we believe in the scale, and we believe in the scale because we want to act with that belief, according to that belief. So after finishing that, he says, he moved to the next point, and he says, rahimahullah, وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى تَبَارَكَ وَتَعَالَى يُكَلِّمُ الْعِبَادَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. That Allah will speak to people on the day of judgment. لَيْسَ بَيْنَهُمْ وَبَيْنَهُ تُرْجُمَانَ. There is no mediator between him and them. وَالْإِيمَانُ بِهِ وَالْتَصْدِيقُ بِهِ. Believing in this and firmly taking it and accepting it. So what here is adding is a branch of believing that Allah Azza wa Jal speaks. We say that Allah Azza wa Jal speaks, as they said, بِحَرْفٍ وَصَوْتٍ, with a letter and a sound, meaning something that you hear and something that you understand. And that the speech of Allah Azza wa Jal, meaning how it sounds, is unlike human sound. How? We don't know. But it is something distinctive. As Allah Himself is distinctive, the sound of Allah Azza wa Jal when He speaks to you is going to be distinctive. And we leave it at that, because there is nothing that we can say more about it, because it is belongs to the belief in the ghayb, the unseen. So Allah Azza wa Jal spoke the Quran, and Allah speaks whenever He wants. And Allah is going to talk to you. That's what He's saying. Allah Azza wa Jal is going to talk directly to you, and you will hear Him, and you will talk back to Allah Azza wa Jal answering His questions. So then when he says here that you are going to be talking to Allah and there is no turjuman or tarjuman between you and him, meaning there's no one standing listening to you and transferring this to Allah and vice versa. No, it's direct. Direct conversation between you and Allah Azza wa Jal. Nobody else listens. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, you know, in one hadith, is that Allah Azza wa Jal will bring the believer that Allah Azza wa Jal wants to be kind to, so he wants to conceal what that person has done. So he'll bring him very close to him, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and will speak to him where nobody else can hear it. And he says, do you remember on that day when you did this? And on that day you did this? And on that day you did that? And the believer says what? Yes, yes, yes. And Allah is not being exhaustive. He's not including everything that that person has done, but just what? Reminders of few things. This and this and that. This is so that that believer in that situation is going to know and remember and appreciate the favor of Allah Azza wa Jalla upon him. Because after that, Allah Azza wa Jalla will tell him, I've concealed it in the dunya and I will conceal it in the akhirah. Meaning you're forgiven and you're to go now where? To Jannah. So that taqreer from Allah Azza wa Jal, that conversation between Allah Azza wa Jal and one of his creation is meant there to do what? For him to acknowledge some of the bad that he has done and to hear Allah's forgiveness and for him to go to Jannah. Other conversation that will take place between Allah Azza wa Jal and the non-believers where Allah Azza wa Jal will ask them and they will deny. And Allah will say, you've done this, and they'll swear to him that they haven't done it. They will lie to Allah Azza wa Jal. Then Allah will put a seal on their mouths and Allah will let their bodies speak. And they will speak and they will testify against them. So that's a conversation that Allah Azza wa Jal will have with them. Allah says, وَيَوْمَ يَبْعَثُهُمُ اللَّهُ جَمِيعًا فَيَحْلِفُونَ لَهُ كَمَا يَحْلِفُونَ لَكُمْ. When Allah will resurrect them all and they will swear to him like they swear to you. Meaning they lie to Allah Azza wa Jal, like they lie to you. Did you do this? No, we did not. Didn't you disbelieve in that? No, we did not. So they will deny everything. And so Allah Azza wa Jal will have them, confess their bodies. Confess that yes, they have done this. And other witnesses will be brought against them. So that is a belief that we have. And it's right there in the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. The benefit that you take from that is what? Or let's say the fruit, the practical fruit that you can take from that is what? Is that, يَا أَيُّهَا الْإِنسَانُ إِنَّكَ كَادِحٌ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ كَدَحًا فَمُلَاقِهِ. And you are marching towards Allah Azza wa Jal, toiling in this dunya, and you will meet your deeds, and you will meet Allah Azza wa Jal. So the end of this journey is a meeting with whom? Allah Azza wa Jal, right? So all of his commands, pray, fast, abstain from haram, do this, don't do that. And you're receiving it from Allah Azza wa Jal. And every day you're coming closer to him. And every day you're either registering the good that you've done or the bad. The good or the bad. And every day you're making dua, you're talking to Allah Azza wa Jal, and every day you're requesting from him subhanahu wa ta'ala. And every day you're in distress and you want relief, you're asking him and you're marching towards Allah Azza wa Jal. And ultimately you reach that destination and ultimately you face Allah and Allah will ask you, what have you done with what I've given you? Right? I've given you life, I've given you youth, I've given you money, I've given you reputation, what did you do with all of this? I've given you knowledge, what did you do with the knowledge that I've given to you? So all the ni'mas that you have, Allah will ask you about it. And you want that meeting to be what? A pleasant meeting. You want it to be one that you're looking forward to. Not one that you dread. Not one that you want to avoid. Imagine, this is just a worldly example. Imagine if your parents had asked you to do something and you've kept wasting time, and eventually they come back home and you know that you're going to have to face your father or mother who are going to ask you, what did you do with this? So if you've done well, You come to them and you say, look at what I've done. هَأُمْ اِقْرَأُوا كِتَابِيَا إِنِّي ظَنَنْتُ أَنِّي مُلَاقِدْ حِسَابِيَا. Right? When you receive the good book in your hand, look at my record. Right? You're proud of it, right? Okay? And I believe that I'm going to be on this day. I'm going to meet Allah Azza wa Jal. So you'll be proud and you'll be happy. So that meeting with Allah Azza wa Jal is a pleasant meeting. And the consequence of it, the aftermath of it, is happiness. You're proudly showing what you have done and you know where you're going to go. Okay. The other one, okay. يَا لَيْتَهَا كَانَتِ الْقَاضِيَةِ I wish that I've died before that day happened. Because you know that if your parents had told you to do this and that, and now it's time to meet them, what? It's a dreadful wait. And every minute that you spend anticipating that meeting, that in itself, right, is torture. In addition to the actual conversation or confrontation of why did you not do it? And what was your excuse? And you begin to lie. But you could not lie to Allah Azza wa Jal, right? Right? When you're stuck, what do? The habit is what? You lie to get out of it. That's the habit of people in the dunya. When you're really stuck, you lie. Okay, you could fool people in this dunya, but you cannot escape Allah Azza wa Jal. So you want to be in that situation or do you want to be happy? And also you take from it also, as some of the Salaf have said, he said, even if Allah Azza wa Jal forgives us all, there's also the shame of doing these things when we meet Him. Even if you, what, are forgiven, but still Allah knows that you've done. So just going to Allah Azza wa Jal, walking up to Allah Azza wa Jal and having that conversation and Him saying, some of these things, you've done this and you've done that, like it's in your book and He knows that you have done it. That is the embarrassing part of it. And even if it is, what? Forgiven. So He says also avoid that shame of what? Meeting Allah Azza wa Jal with this baggage of all those sins. But meet Him light, free of the disobedience, and with whatever Allah Azza wa Jal loves. So that's a fruit that you can take from that, inshallah. And maybe upon further contemplation, you could come up with many things that you could add to it. But as I said, it's beautiful that you learn something, but they say, okay, how can it change how I act and how I live and how I think? So this is probably one way. And then he moves, rahimahullah, and he says, وَالْإِيمَانُ بِالْحَوْضِ, belief in the hawd, and we'll explain the hawd, which is, means the pool or the reservoir that will be on the Day of Judgment that belongs to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he says, continues, and that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam has this hawd that his ummah will come and drink from. عَرْضُهُ مِثْلُ طُولِهِ, the length and width are equal. مَسِيرَةَ شَهْرِ, the travel distance of a month. أَنِيَتُهُ, the vessels of that hawd, كَعَدَدِ نُجُومِ السَّمَاءِ, like the number of the stars of the sky. عَلَى مَا صَحَّتْ بِهِ الْأَخْبَارُ, according to the authentic traditions that had come from more than one person and from more than one narrations. So this hawd that he talked about, rahimahullah, and if you had been here for the Ar-Riqaq, Kitab Ar-Riqaq, the heart purifications from Sahih al-Bukhari, we mentioned several of the ahadith of al-hawd. So we will summarize it. So al-hawd is a reservoir, a collection of water, like a pool of water that gets supplied from al-Kawthar. So Al-Kawthar is a river that the Prophet ﷺ was given in Jannah. And he was shown that. And he asked Jibreel ﷺ, what is this? He says, this is the Kawthar that Allah had given to you. And that is one of the meanings in the ayah, inna a'tainaka al-Kawthar. We have given you Al-Kawthar. That Al-Kawthar is a river in Jannah. We said also previously that another meaning for it, Al-Kawthar, is plentitude. A lot of good that Allah had given the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One of them is Al-Kawthar, but Allah, the Prophet, was given also a lot of good when it comes to the miracles that he has, how many people believed in him, his reputation, etc., etc., etc. So a lot of good, but one of them is Al-Kawthar. So this Kawthar runs in Jannah, and also supplies, as he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, supplies his hawd. So the hawd is a big pool of water. So he said here, and this is extracted from the hadith, how long is it and how wide is it? He said, masiratu shahr, the travel distance of one entire month. 1 month travel. In another hadith, it says, in the sahih, it says like the distance from Sana'a to Asham, from Yemen to Asham, all that distance, right? And all this is an approximation so that you understand that it is very big. It's very big. And by the way, like all the prophets, according to an authentic hadith, all of them have hawd, have pools. And their followers come to each prophet's hawd to drink from that water, right? But the pool of the Prophet ﷺ is the biggest, because his ummah is the largest and biggest ummah. So he said here and in the hadith, أَنِيَتُهُ كَعَدَدِ نُجُومِ السَّمَاءِ, the vessels, the cups that it has around for people to drink from are like the stars of the sky. He says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the water that is in it, he says, sweeter than honey and wider than milk, or in other narrations, than snow. And if you drink from it, you'll never be thirsty after. Just like one drink from that, and you'll never need to drink anymore. Now you can drink anymore out of enjoyment and pleasure, but you don't need to drink. So there's no thirst after that sip from al-hawd. And the Prophet ﷺ will be standing there. He'll be standing there. And we said in the hadith we've mentioned before that he would recognize some people from his ummah, alayhi salatu wasalam, but then they will be taken away, that they want to come, because everybody who's rising from the grave, imagine now, they're rising from the grave. They'll be very thirsty. So everybody wants to drink. So everybody's seeking the hawd. So when they want to drink, some of the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they'll be denied a drink. The angels will take them away. And the Prophet will recognize and they say, but these are part of my ummah, bring them back. And the angels will say, you do not know what they have done after you. You don't know what they've changed and how they have changed. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam will say, away, away with them. So to be denied drinking from al-hawd is punishment from straying from the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and innovating in it, not following him. And the one who wants to really drink from al-hawd needs to do what? See what the Prophet has said and believe it. And see what the Prophet had done and follow it. But not innovate and change it. Right? Not innovate and change it. We're not talking here about some sins here and there that we can seldom escape from. We're talking about major changes in belief, major changes in practice that take you away from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam until a person deserves that title of innovator or a changer in the Sharia. So you want to drink from that and never go thirsty after, and from the hand of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam is not simply by wishing it, but by what? Saying how he lived and you live it, what he believed and you believe it. If you deviate, you begin to what? Risk the fact that a person could, or the angel could deny you on the day of judgment drinking from the hawd. And being denied drinking from the hawd does not necessarily mean that the person is a disbeliever. Yes, it could be. It could be that the person was from the ummah and he disbelieved and he will never be able to drink from the hawd. So that's a possibility. Or the other possibility is that they are an innovator or a sinful person who cannot immediately drink from the hawd. So will be taken away as a punishment from not following Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam appropriately. So that is the reason why we need to understand how he prayed, how he fasted, and also importantly, what he believed. So when he, Ahmad Muhammad rahimahullah, he says, and from the sunnah you have to believe this and this and this, is telling you things that will save you. It's not just a waste of time, God forbid, right? A waste of time, or just believe in this and that as if it has no impact. No, these things will have an impact in the akhirah. Where are you going to go? Right? Will you drink from the hawd or not? And they will have an impact here. Because if you believe in the hawd, right, in the belief in the hawd, it must also have consequences. Now, one of the things we've asked then is, and we'll ask again now, is, you know, why is it that Allah Azza wa Jal will have his prophets be at the pool? Each prophet will have a pool, and they will give their followers, worthy followers, water to drink. He says, what is the hikmah behind it? Is there a hikmah behind it? And before we answer, like, if there's a hikmah behind it, the question of hikmah, right? I just want to emphasize this. Is it always possible to understand and know the hikmah? No, it's not. So the reason why sometimes I ask it and I try to supply the hikmah is because sometimes it's easy, huh? Because it's stated. Hikmah gets stated, like Allah Azza wa Jal had forbidden this for this reason and commanded this for that reason. So it's easy because it's stated. Or it can easily be gleaned and understood from the Quran and Sunnah. And sometimes it's based on some ijtihad, some effort in trying to extract that hikmah, but you're not actually sure. And in some places, you simply do not know yet. Maybe you'll know later, maybe you will never know. So the problem with asking the hikmah or asking for the hikmah all the time is what? It's okay, what do you do if you cannot get the hikmah? Will you still do it or not? So if you make understanding the hikmah conditional, then there will be things that you're not going to follow. And you'll only be following what? Your mind and not Allah Azza wa Jal. Because you're saying, if I can understand it, then I can follow it. But what if you don't understand it? What if Allah gives you something in life that you don't understand? What do you do with that? What if Allah gives you a command in the Quran or the Sunnah that you don't understand? What do you do with it? Right? So again, that famous example, tell me why 5 salahs a day and not 4 and not 6? And why 4 rak'ahs and not 3 or not 5? So tell me, what's the hikmah behind it? So if you say, I'll only do it if I understand what it means, then you did not trust him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're only trusting what? Me. If I understand it, then I'll do it. Right? But if you say, I submit to Allah Azza wa Jal because I believe him to be the creator, and I believe this message to has come from the creator, whether you understand the hikmah or not, it does not affect your deeds. It can increase your iman when you know the hikmah, because you understand the sharia a little bit better. But it doesn't shake your iman if you don't have the hikmah. You don't have the wisdom behind an act. So something is there, it's there. And Allah could grant you an understanding later, or maybe never, because Allah sometimes will test you. Right? So I want you to understand this. There'll be things in life, and this is important, just in your life that will happen to you, or questions that you receive that you do not understand. Why did I get sick at this particular time? Why did I lose this job? Why did I not get this exact thing that I wanted? That thing that I really love. Why is it that I did not get this? And then your mind will tell you, I could have done so much good with it. Why? That did not happen. Here you're asking for the wisdom behind that. Tayyib, Allah may not supply it. Not yet. What are you going to do? What's the only practical solution here? If you want to maintain your iman, is to say what? Trust him, Allah. Trust Allah. And ask maybe, Ya Allah, show me. Right? But that showing may take years to happen until you see the wisdom of it all. But before that, you must trust Allah Azza wa Jal. So in the Quran, there will be things, and in the Sunnah, there will be things that initially you may not understand. And so, but you still have to follow, even if you don't understand them. And we said here again and again, we'll say it. We're not here asking people to believe blindly. There's a difference. This is based on what? Based on an investigation and a belief that Allah is the creator. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the messenger. The Quran is from Allah Azza wa Jal. The Sunnah is from Allah. If there are individual things in it that you don't get, you refer back to the original belief. Right? And you do this in life, by the way. You go to the doctor, and the doctor tells you do A, B, C, and D. Do you understand the A, B, C, and D that he tells you to do? All the tests, all the medicine, how it works, you don't understand all of it. Maybe some, but not all of it. But why do you take it from him? Because what's the original belief? He's a doctor who knows what he's supposed to do, so I refer what the unknown to the known. Sahih? Isn't this how we operate? I take the unknown, I refer it to the known. The small unknown based on the big known that I have, which is that I trust this person. Otherwise, you wouldn't go to them and you would not consult them. So if you believe Allah is the creator and then he tells you something that you don't understand, refer back to Allah Azza wa Jal and you say, I believe in Allah and believe in his prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And then look for the wisdom. Now this wisdom, right? You say, why is it that Allah Azza wa Jal had made the prophet supply this water? We said that when we discussed it in Kitab al-Riqaq, we said that, Wallahu A'lam, because this is not stated, but Wallahu A'lam, this duplicates what the prophets of Allah were doing in the dunya. And telling you about it in the Akhirah. Because everybody in the dunya is thirsty for guidance. Sahih? So where do you get this guidance from? Through whose hand? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So if the Prophet is living, okay, you would go to him and you would hear from him the Quran, and you would hear from him the Sunnah. So that thirst that you have to know the truth and to be guided is supplied by only one. And that is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So you go from here for him, he gives you the knowledge and it satisfies you. It quenches that thirst that you have. So if you don't do that, you will remain thirsty, no matter what you drink. Because he's the only one who can supply it. And if you drink it, it quenches your thirst. And if you deviate, then means what? You're rejecting that water. So on the day of judgment, you'll be denied that water as well. So it's Wallahu A'lam, it mirrors what the Prophet ﷺ did in the dunya to tell you about it in the akhirah, so that in the dunya, you follow the same pattern, which is that if I want to drink, like really drink the pure water, go to Muhammad ﷺ and grab that water from his hand and drink it, and that will satisfy you. If you go to other pools, right? They're not going to have the same clear water, the same beautiful water that will actually nourish you. It'll be something that is incomplete. But go to the source and go to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So they say, Wallahu A'lam, that's the wisdom, and there might be some other things in it. But anyway, do we believe in it? As he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, we absolutely do, and it will exist. And people should want to drink from the hand of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And remember, when you are thirsty, just, you know, longing to drink some water to quench your thirst, the amount of thirst that people will have on the Day of Judgment and their need for that water, and that once you have it, and that water is coming from where, by the way? From Jannah. So once you drink from that water, how it satisfies you. So that is following Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, Naam. And he said also, we move on, he talks, rahimahullah, the next point, he says, وَالْإِيمَانُ بِعَذَابِ الْقَبْرِ. He says, and believing in the punishment of the grave. وَأَنَّ هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ تُفْتَنُ فِي قُبُورِهَا. And that this ummah will be tested in the graves. وَتُسْأَلُ عَنِ الْإِيمَانِ وَالْإِسْلَامِ. It will be asked about Islam and Iman. وَمَنْ رَبُّهُ وَمَنْ نَبِيُّهُ. And who is his Rabb? And who is his prophet? وَيَأْتِيهِ مُنْكَرٌ وَنَكِيرٌ. And munkar and nakir, these are the two angels. They will come to him. كَيْفَ شَاءَ. In a way that Allah, you know, wills. However Allah wills. وَكَيْفَ أَرَادَ. وَالْإِيمَانُ بِهِ وَالتَّصْدِيقُ بِهِ. And believing in that and accepting it. So the next point that he's affirming, rahimahullah, is believing in the punishment of the grave. And if you believe in the punishment of the grave, there's also what? The bliss of the grave. So this and that are there. And why is he affirming that belief? Because like a lot of the things that we talked about, there are people who deny it. There are people who deny it. So let's affirm the belief and then talk about the people who deny it and why they do that. So, al-imanu bi'adhab al-qabr and the ummah tuftanu fi quburiha, the test of the grave is the test of the questioning. So, munkar al-nakir, they will come. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and when the person is buried and he's still just fresh in his grave, and he can hear the footsteps of those who buried him and those who are leaving. He can still hear it. So that's what, still fresh, right? That's the first thing that happens to him in the grave. He says the two angels, Munkar and Nakir, they will come and sit him up. And Munkar and Nakir, Allahu A'lam, they say, why are they called Munkar and Nakir? And this is just extracted from the name and from the description that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gives to them, because he describes them as black, okay? And he describes them as being rough. فَيَنْتَهِرَانِهِ, that when they come to the person to ask any person, right, they'll be intimidating. Okay? That's an intimidating encounter. So Munkar and Nakir, just the name itself, tells you that this is something that is intimidating. شَيْءٌ تُنْكِرُهُ, that will fill you with fear, something that will frighten you, something that you don't recognize. So imagine just simply, right, you're entering into a new phase of life, different type of life. Just entered the grave, and that's the very few moments in the grave, and Munkar and Nakir, they come, and they are rough, and they are strong, and they sit you up and start to ask you questions. Man Rabbuk, Ma Deenuk, and what did they say about this person? Which is Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, for anyone who had existed after Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And these are rough questions coming from rough people, and you are terrified and you're alone. That is the fitna. And that is, you know, the moment where a person needs what? Support from Allah Azza wa Jal. يُثَبِّتُ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِالْقَوْلِ الثَّابِتِ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ. As Allah says, Allah Azza wa Jal will confirm and make steadfast those who had believed in the dunya and in the akhirah. Meaning at this moment where you may not forget your own name in normal circumstances. You may not know what to say in normal circumstances when somebody kind of interrogates you like that. In a new place, when you're alone, how and will you be able to answer that question? So that is where, if you believe, right, Allah Azza wa Jalla will guide you to say the right thing. What you believe really inside kind of will surface. And your tongue will speak and you say, Allah is this, Allah is the one that I worship, my religion is Islam, and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a prophet. They're very easy. They're very easy answers, right? But unlike things that you could memorize and repeat, these are things that you could only say if you are honest about all of these things. So it's nothing that you could fake. So only reality will help you. And if a person does not believe, he will say what? I don't know. I don't know. I used to say, as the Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith, I used to hear people say something, so I said it. I just went with the crowd. But did you believe what they actually said? I just heard people say things. So I said the same thing. So that's why he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, that if a person says the right things and he is a believer, right, then he said that a nice looking guy would come and sit next to him. A handsome guy, beautifully dressed, to be his companion. And he will say, who are you? Because your face is a pleasant face. And it gives a kind of a good prediction of what's going to come next. So, well, who are you? He says, I am your good deeds. Now he personified, right? Have taken that shape. I'm your good deeds. And indeed, I've known you to be good, rushing to Allah's obedience, this, 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 and that. It says on another hadith, he says that when that person answers well, Allah Azza will open a portal, okay, between him and Jannah. And he will see his place in Jannah, and he will be given the good news that he will be in Jannah. So he'd be so happy. And he says, will say to the angel, he says, let me go and let my family know. Let me go and give them the good news. So it says in one of the hadith, so the angel will say, he says, Nam kanawmi al-arusi alladhi yuqidhuhu ahabbu ahlihi ilayhi. He says, sleep or lie down, you know, the sleep of the newlywed who will be awakened by his most beloved. Like on that night, right? That's typically is supposed to be a pleasant, delightful night. The first night when you get married, right? And you're intimate. And then you go to bed. And you're woken up by who? Someone that you love. So he says, lie down. Says it's like the best sleep that you're going to have. Of course, the person will be conscious and aware of what's going to happen around. But here the angels is telling him that for the remainder of your stay here, this will be so pleasant, just like a person who had slept on his wedding day, or was it not wedding night, and then had been woken up by the person that he loves the most. So a portal between him and heaven will open, and its smell and its some of its bliss will enter his grave. And he also will be shown hellfire. And it says, this would have been your place in hellfire if Allah did not save you. So that he would thank Allah Azza wa Jal more. So he will be repeatedly shown his place in heaven. And he will get some of its na'im, some of its bliss. And he's being kept company by his good deeds. So this is what the bliss of the grave, right? The punishment of the grave, that if a person does not answer and does not know and does not believe, alayhi salatu wasalam said that the first thing that he will get is that the grave will shrink so much that his ribs will collapse onto each other. فَتَخْتَلِفُ أَعْضَاؤُهُ So it will become so tight that that will happen to him. And then an evil-looking person will appear to him. And he will say, who are you? Because such a sight and such a smell is something that is most odious. Something that is very hateful. Who are you? It says, I am your own evil deeds, now personified. This is what you've done. And now I'm going to keep you company till the day of judgment. So subhanAllah, when you think about it, that we help create this monster, and then that monster stays with you. Right? And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that a portal between him and hellfire will be opened, and he will get some of its burning, some of its fire, some of its smell, some of its smoke. And of course, so he says, being punished with all of that. And the disbeliever, the one who is being punished, he will say, Ya Allah, don't let the day of judgment happen. La tuqim as-sa'ah. Whereas the believer will say what? Ya Allah, what? Bring the day of judgment. Because where is he going? To Jannah. So he knows what is waiting for him is even better than this. Is even much better than this. And he can't wait to go and tell his family, but he can't. He say, be still, be in your place. He cannot leave. But he knows what is waiting for him, and he could see it. Everyone, once in a while, right? Or every day, he could see it. So he can't wait for that place. But the disbeliever and those who are being punished, they say, what? Don't bring it, because I know what is waiting for me. And it's worse than the punishment in the grave. Right? So who is punished in the grave? Those who are punished in the grave, the disbelievers who did not believe in Allah Azza wa Jal, the hypocrites who pretended to be Muslims, but they are not, and the sinful. Now the sinful, those who are Muslims, but they've done things to deserve being punished in the grave, it doesn't mean that they will be punished from their death all the way till the day of judgment. No, it varies. It depends on. That punishment could last a day or a week or a year or 100 years, depending on what they've done. So it could end. That punishment in the grave for some Muslims could end before the day of judgment. So what are the things that could cause punishment in the grave? We know from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and these are examples. We know from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he passed by a grave and he could hear. He says, إِنَّهُمَا لَيُعَذَّبَانِ وَمَا يُعَذَّبَانِ فِي كَبِيرٍ He says, they are being punished, meaning right now, and they're not being punished because of something that is big. And in another narration it says, it is big, meaning because it caused punishment, it is big. But in terms of how we look at it, in terms of avoiding it, it's not big. أَمَّا أَحَدُهُمَا فَكَانَ يَمْشِي بِالنَّمِيمَةِ As for the other one person, he used to be a gossiper, or who would transfer people's secrets. بِالنَّمِيمَةِ وَأَمَّا الْآخَرْ فَكَانَ لَا يَسْتَتِرُ مِنَ الْبَوْلِ أَوْ لَا يَتَنَزَّهُ مِنَ الْبَوْلِ As the other person, he did not clean himself from urine, or did not shield himself when he was urinating, meaning people could see him. So these two things are small. And namima is what? Is when you heard something from someone and you go to another person and you said, do you know what he said about you? So exposing people's secrets, transferring bad things that people have said about each other, gossip, is that that's a reason for a person to be punished? And where? In the grief. And the other person is urinates but doesn't clean himself. Or does it in view of other people. He says, that's another reason to be punished in the grave. So there are things, and this is just an example, there are things that if a person does in the grave, he'll be punished. Tayyib, why did people deny that? What's the problem with it? Because they tried to use their mind and their senses, and they say, we bury people, and then after that we dig them up, and we don't notice anything. Or if you bury a person and all the things that you said don't happen in front of us. So is this a reason to deny that? He says, no. Why? He says, first of all, does this belong to Alamul Shahada or Alamul Ghaib? The world of the seen or the unseen? The world of the unseen. Because if people, right, could see all of this, everybody would become a Muslim. Right? If they could see that a person is being punished in the grave, everybody would become a Muslim. So that is hidden from all of us. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, if not so that you would stop burying your dead, I would ask Allah that you would hear what I'm hearing and people being punished. But imagine if we had that kind of ability. You pass by a grave or a cemetery and you hear screams coming from it. Would you bury anybody? No. So imagine how terrifying that is. You know, just on just existing. If you just can pass by, and every time you hear these screaming and squealing and that torment that they're going through. So that's one, just to be able to live. You're not going to hear that. But also what? So that to distance Alamul Ghaib from Alamul Shahada. That's the first thing. The second thing is that scholars of Islam have said that this happens to the soul. It doesn't happen to the body. Because the body is going to perish. And the soul is the thing that moves between the grave and Jannah and hellfire and has this access. So yes, you could open it, but you may not see anything. And you will not see anything. And there are some examples, but this is not widespread, of people who, you know, as the Prophet ﷺ said about Banu Israel, is that Allah Azza wa Jalla had allowed them to see things that are miraculous that later nations will not see. And some of these things he said, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, is that a group of men gathered and they said, let's pray and ask Allah Azza wa Jal to show us the punishment of the grave. So they prayed and prayed and prayed, and they said, and then afterwards, a person rose from the grave. And he said, why did you ask Allah Azza wa Jal to send me back? I spent such and such many years, I forgot how many years he said, and now only the questioning had ended for me, right? So ask Allah Azza wa Jal to take me back in. So they prayed and then he went back in. Meaning that for them, specifically them, Allah Azza wa Jal allowed that person to rise just to tell them about the things that he had seen and then ask to go back. So, and for some people, right, they could witness some of it. A person burned a little bit. A person, you know, subhanAllah, on his way to be buried, some signs of a good end. A person is smiling, there's musk coming out of them, this and that, or the opposite, right? The person is darkened, is blackened. There are some signs that people could see, but it's not so widespread that a person could say, okay, now we know that this exists with proof in the dunya. The proof that we have is from the akhirah. And it doesn't depend on what you see, and it doesn't depend on what you feel. Because we believe that this is happening. Now, why do we know that it's happening? Like we believe in everything in the next life, we believe that the punishment in the grave and the bliss in the grave is true because of the Prophet ﷺ have said that it is true. So the Mu'tazila that we've talked about deny it. Because they use their mind and they simply say, we don't see any of that, so it cannot be true. And then some of the heirs of the Mu'tazila, like for instance, I was reminded today of Hizb ut-Tahrir. So Hizb ut-Tahrir, right, who does exist, right, till today, one of the things that they promote, and I don't know if this is a common belief in everyone who belongs to them, but at least in the founders and how it spread, is that they deny Adab al-Qabr. They deny Adab al-Qabr. Why? Because for Hizb al-Tahrir and the founders of Hizb al-Tahrir and those who believe in it, they say what? We use our minds. We use our minds. So they value what the Mu'tazila have done. And they say that ahadithul ahad, if there's a hadith, that what they call it ahad, singular, that cannot be used to establish aqidah. So they will deny that, and they'll deny al-Dajjal, and maybe al-Mahdi, I'm not sure about that, but I'm sure about al-Dajjal and Adab al-Qabr. So to that, and again, we need kind of to affirm the importance of hadith. And we talked about hadithul ahad, right? So hadithul ahad, we say anything that is other than mutawatir is hadithul ahad, meaning it's transmitted by one or two or three or four or five, as long as it does not reach that level of tawatur where you know it's like certainly had been said. But we said that the scholars of Islam, including Ahmad ibn Hanbal, never looked at a hadith like that. They knew that if a hadith is authentic, meaning it had been investigated, examined, both the chain and the statement itself, the matn and as-sanad. So the hadith itself and its chain, if all of that had been investigated and the scholars of Islam have said that it's authentic, it both establishes aqidah and practice. Aqidah and practice, right? So there is no sense trying to distinguish between aqidah based on mutawatir and aqidah based on ahad. This is a later innovation in Islam that in itself is bid'ah. But Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahimahullah and the scholars before him, during and after, never looked at aqidah like that. So don't sing the song of ahad and mutawatir. You have to forget that, right? You have to forget that. It may have consequences in terms of who is a Muslim and who is not. But in terms of sunnah and following the sunnah, ahad and mutawatir is not a valid differentiation to make. In fact, if the Prophet ﷺ said something and you have the scholars accepting it and it's the books of Islam, it's done. So it's no longer ahad as such. Okay? You understand me? It's no longer ahad as such. It may have started. Yeah, can somebody come and tell me, innama al-a'malu bin-niyyat now is ahad? إنما الأعمال بالنيات أحد. You know how many scholars accept that? How many scholars value that hadith? And how many books of hadith it is there? إنما الأعمال بالنيات is no longer أحد anymore, right? In its essence, right? In the beginning, way in the beginning, right? Because it came from Umar رضي الله عنه and then it spread after. He could say أحد then. But after it got accepted now, and you tell me that it is no, it doesn't have the status of an accepted hadith because it's ahad, it's no longer that. Technically ahad because of the sanad, but no longer ahad in the sense of, oh, it doesn't have that legitimacy. No, it's accepted now. So again, right, ahad and mutawatir, these things, we should move beyond them and know that. If it's established and the ulama accept it and it's in the books of hadith, it's done. It's a done deal. So that is a firm belief that we should have in Adabul Qabr wa Na'imul Qabr. Right? And it has evidence in the Quran, it has evidence in the Sunnah of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. We mentioned the hadiths of the Sunnah. There's an ayah in the Quran, النار يعرضون عليها غدوة وعشية ويوم تقوم الساعة أدخلوا آل فرعون أشد العذاب. Where Allah Azza wa Jal says, النار يعرضون عليها غدوة وعشية. They'll be presented to the fire. They will meet the fire day and night, or early morning and in the afternoon. ويوم القيامة, and on the day of judgment, let the people of Pharaoh or Pharaoh and his family enter, or his followers enter hellfire. So they say on the day of judgment, it says what? Let them enter hellfire. When does this, the other thing happen that precedes it? النار يعرضون عليها غدوة وعشية. When does that happen? He says that's in the grave. That's in the grave. Okay? So that's their punishment in the grave. And then on the day of judgment, they'll enter. They'll be in hellfire. But before that, they'll be presented to hellfire. غدوة وعشية. So in the early in the morning and late afternoon. So that's one ayah in the Quran to prove it. And there are many ahadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about it, inshallah. So I think it's suitable, inshallah, to stop here and see if you have questions. Let me know. No questions? Go ahead.
I was wondering, the people that are on the day of judgment, do they remember where they're supposed to go after they know in hellfire? I'm sorry, in the grave? Do you already know where you're going?
No. No. Naam, naam. So yes, so the question is that will people on the Day of Judgment be aware of their house or their place in Jannah? Will they have a kind of knowledge of it because they used to see it so often, right? And said, yes, they will remember because the Prophet ﷺ, he said that they will know their place in Jannah more than they know their place in this life, right? So it seems to me that either that because they used to see it, they will know it very well, or that Allah Azza wa Jalla will give them that knowledge so that when they enter Jannah, they know exactly where to go. They don't need to ask for directions. It's as if it's their place already. So they know exactly here, 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 until they reach their place. So yes, they will have knowledge of it. Okay, got it. Okay. Yeah, so the question here is trying to reconcile the two things of, okay, so there's going to be mizan on the Day of Judgment that is going to weigh both the good and bad, but also in the grave, right, a person may be punished for it. Exactly, right? No, so the mizan has not been encountered yet, right? So this person is being punished first in the grave before the mizan itself. So I think the question is that, does the person know then, because he's being punished in the grave, that he is going to be in hellfire just because he's being punished? No. Yes. No. Let's talk about it this way. So the hadith gives you what? The hadith gives you the believer and the disbeliever, right? You have someone in the middle who is the sinful Muslim who is going to be punished. So that punishment that the person could go through in al-qabr, right, in the grave, may actually work to his advantage before he reaches the Day of Judgment. Because when he goes to the Day of Judgment, he already paid the price or some of the price, right, for that crime or for those sins that he had committed. So when he goes to the mizan, it doesn't necessarily mean that he's going to hellfire, right? He had paid some of the price already in the grave. And maybe he paid full price or he paid partial price for it, right? So when he goes to the mizan, he still is going to find out where he's going to go, here or there. Now, of course, in the grave is going to show you, right? You're going to end up here or you're going to end up here. But that may not, for the person right in the middle, may not be all of the story, because you're going to end up here, but will you visit this first or not? Right? So he has some knowledge, but he doesn't have all of the knowledge, right? So he knows he's paying some price, but he said, no, is this enough or is this still more to be paid? So that's why the mizan comes to tell the whole story. The qabr tells you part of the story about some of the sins. Right? That make sense? Okay, so alhamdulillah. Okay, go ahead. Okay, so Al-Masih al-Dajjal. So this is coming up actually. So next week. Yeah, we'll talk about it next week, inshallah. Inshallah. So I don't see any more hands up, right? خير إن شاء الله طيب سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك والحمد لله رب العالمين